This summer, the attention of the world was on a big story that came out of Thailand. The story of 12 boys and their coach that were stuck inside a deep system of caves. They're from a soccer team, the Wild Boars. They had gone for a bike ride, they went for a little excursion into these caves, and then things went wrong. They were missing for a whole week until two divers found their way through a very complex system of caves and found those boys. The world thought, finally, salvation for these boys is here. What a relief. But it's a very complicated situation. Reports came back. The boys were 2.5 miles into a very complex system of caves. They were hundreds of feet below sea level, with monsoon rains coming up quickly, with floodwaters filling up those caves with water. The water itself was incredibly dark and muddy. You couldn't find your way through it. There were narrow channels all the way through, and even if divers could get to the boys themselves did not know how to swim. So to get them out of there was going to be nothing short of a miraculous event. Things could turn for a worse when one diver, an ex-Navy SEAL named Simon Kunin, it's important that we remember his name, he died while trying to deliver oxygen tanks to those boys as they waited in that cave. It ended up being 3 weeks that those boys and their coach waited in that cave for a rescue. A massive international effort went underway with lots of international teams of divers all trying to work together to get those boys out. And did it just in the nick of time before those monsoon rains came and flooded up those cave systems and before their generators broke and the pumps that were trying to pump out water stopped working. Such a dramatic story, but an amazing example of what it means to be stuck in a dark place waiting for someone to come and help you. And there was this image that came out after the story of the boys and their coach all wearing sunglasses, and the Navy SEALs who had been in there with the boys for some 2 weeks trying to help them also wearing sunglasses, with the idea that once you've been stuck in a dark place for a very long time, light itself is actually threatening to you. It's hard to make sense of it, and it actually hurts to look at it. It can feel overwhelming, and it's hard to take in. We're in a season right now called Advent, a season of waiting, where we take darkness really seriously and light really seriously, where every week that goes by, we try and light one more candle on this wreath as a picture of God's coming light into a dark world. Throughout this season, we look at this old prophecy in the book of Isaiah that speaks to a time people were trapped in a very dark place and offered them this picture of light, this picture of hope. Now, I want us to read the whole text today that kind of frames this story. It's a long text, but it's one of the most striking texts, I think, in all of the scripture. So why don't you all stand with me, and I'm going to invite you to try and picture these words in your mind as I read them for us. Try and imagine them as a scene in a movie of your mind. It's very poetic, but try and picture these scenes happening. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they'll become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let me pray for us. Thank you, O God, for these words, for this poetry that outlines what it means to be stuck in a dark place and what it means to have a promise, this child of hope. Give us wisdom in Advent to move through this season of longing and waiting well, that we'd be able to understand who you are and what you're offering to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So today, we'll be looking at two things to try and see how this mighty God is relevant to our world. Looking at one, what's it like to be stuck in a place of utter darkness? And two, what's it like to hold on to the power of hope? Now this prophecy, this old poem, was given to people who are living in a horrific situation. Ancient Israel was neighbored by this superpower called Assyria. Assyria was history's first empire. It's the first time that you've had a people group amass so much power and position that they'd expand across the globe. Historians have said for empires to continue, they have to keep expanding. They have to keep growing. And Assyria was doing just that, trying to expand and trying to grow. And little Israel was their next point of target. Here's a map of Israel. In this text, you see those two tribes that were named, Naphtali, they're at the north in the middle, and Zebulun, also they're right beyond it. They'd be right next to that river system. So this would be prime targets for the Assyrians as they come. If you go to the next slide, here's a picture of Assyria. That light blue is their early expansion in the mid-800s BC, and that purple is their later expansion by the mid-800s. 600 BC. Israel does not stand a chance. This is a superpower, and this is a small farming community trying to stand up to it. They're terrified at what this means. They have this power at their doorstep. So what do? They get desperate, and they turn to occult practices. They start to consult mediums and spiritists, trying to figure out what the dead might say to them as they try and figure out how to hold on to their lives. And the prophet warns them, saying, by trying to find light in your dark place, you'll only be thrust into further darkness because you're looking in the wrong direction. You're embracing this horizontal type looking. You're panicked, and so you're looking for horizontal solutions. You need a God who is mighty, who can offer you true light into a dark place. Now, to be fair, it's a pretty natural tendency that if times feel desperate, you embrace desperate measures. Do whatever it takes to try and find a solution. And this last summer, my wife, Karen, and I went to a pop-up shop to go and look at some clothes and drink kombucha. And there at the pop-up shop, in one of the corners, they had a local medium. You could go and consult to try and talk to a deceased relative. Another corner, they could have a booking for a psychic reading to try and map out your future. This is an amazing one-stop shop. Get your kombucha, buy a shirt, talk to a dead relative, and know your future, all within 400 square feet. It's not a bad strategy. But it shows that our world is really desperate for some sort of light in the darkness. We're no longer just buying clothes. We want to figure out, what is life about? How do you make sense of it? How do you try and claw back the things that feel so hurtful and so painful and find something good, something worth giving your allegiance to, worth hanging on to? The prophet Isaiah warns the people of Israel and warns us today, horizontal looking, embracing a kind of wisdom that excludes God, it will not serve you. It will only deepen your darkness. You won't find the answers that you're looking for there. So what does Isaiah say to do? If it's not found in these desperate measures, what's your way forward? He says this, well, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are titles for a king. It's some sort of a royal name description that's being given to this future child of promise. Now, in English, we can often hear those as four distinct titles. In Hebrew, they're kind of all jam-packed together. It's like, this is a child whose name is really a whole sentence. This child whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's a very hard name to say. But all these things will mutually inform each other and help us understand who this kid is to be. Isaiah is not saying, keep your ears open on the playground, and if somebody named Mighty God pops up, you know, that could be someone worth paying attention to. This kid will not be called these names. They're not going to be his passport names. Instead, this is going to be a child who signifies that these things are true about who God is. When you see this kid, you will be drawn to think God is a wonderful counselor. When you see this kid, you'll think God is a mighty God. You'll see this child and think God is an everlasting father. You'll see this child and think God is a prince of peace. And it's worth saying a few times. It's a very high, lofty, almost superfluous title. It feels like they're just flowing bigger and bigger, very lofty expectations for who this kid's going to be. Why does that matter for this prophet Isaiah? It means that this kid, this child of promise, has something to say in the dark. He's got something to offer when you're stuck in a dark place. Now, I kind of feel like I carry a low-level anxiety pretty much all the time. I've got a little toddler at home that has unique needs and a little one-year-old. Life feels frenetic, and sometimes it feels like every day is a fight and not always a fight that I'm winning. And when I'm having these moments that I feel flooded or feel stuck, there's a scene from a movie that comes to my mind. It's a scene from Scent of a Woman. It's the story of Al Pacino, who's an army vet, who's just really fallen on hard times. He's gone blind. You learn in the movie that he went blind by trying to juggle some live hand grenades to impress some buddies in the army. It blew up and caused him to be blind. Coming back to the States, he's a wrecked man. He's an alcoholic, and he's just dabbling with when to take his life and when to commit suicide. And there's one scene in the movie that I think is one of the most striking scenes I've ever seen in a movie, where Al Pacino is holding a gun, and he's just torn with what to do. He feels totally trapped, and he shouts out in that beautiful Al Pacino voice, "I'm in the dark here." I can't do it, but Pacino could do it. But it's such a powerful scene of that one line that just captures what it feels like when you're totally trapped, when you're stuck, and all you see is blackness. That's that little scene that pops into my brain whenever I feel like those kids are nonstop. I'm in the dark here. Pacino just says it to me. And to be honest, Christmas can often feel like a really dark time. You know, you walk in the mall and you see Santa Claus. You plan all these events to have big dinners and to give presents. But it often brings a highlighter over all the pain that we felt, not only this year, but all the years past. Friendships that have gone away. Loved ones who aren't with us. Those courses that we tried so hard to take that we ended up failing. All the things that weigh heavy and hard somehow come out at Christmas time. And it feels like it's this weird juxtaposition of trying to be hopeful when all the heaviness of the year seems to accumulate and build up. It's what it feels like when you're stuck in a dark place. But Isaiah won't leave us there. Neither will this mighty God. He offers us this word of promise as something to hold on to. Now, this text that we read here earlier was full of all kinds of war imagery and battle imagery, of warriors' boots being burned up and the yoke of oppressors being broken. But there is one part in that text I want to just draw our attention to, I think is especially relevant to us. Isaiah says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them." What was the day of Midian's defeat? Now, if you've been in church for a long time, you might know that story. But to be honest, it's a story that we often forget and we often neglect. But it's one of the most amazing stories of God as a mighty God. It's the story of this man named Gideon. He's the youngest in his family. His family is the weakest of the tribes. Again, he's in the north, the northern part of Israel. At that time, there are five kings of this region called Midian that formed a coalition, and they were devastating Israel. They were plundering them. They're coming to steal their crops and their harvest. And for years upon years, Israel is subjugated to these raiders, these Midianites, who come to have them under their foot. The people feel like God has forsaken them, and so does Gideon. An angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Gideon, rise up, mighty warrior." And Gideon thinks, "Do you know who I am? I'm the least in my family. My family is the lowest of the clans of Israel. No one thinks that God has still thought about the people of Israel, and I'm among them. I think you've forsaken us too. So why you call me mighty warrior?" This angel of the Lord has to go ahead and convince Gideon that God is mighty, that he'll be with him. Gideon goes ahead and, like a great leader, takes an army of 22,000 and whittles it down to 300. Sure enough, it's Gideon and his 300 men against the five kings of Midian, whose armies are said to outnumber the sands of the seashore. That's a massive military group, and Gideon and his 300 men. So what does Gideon do to try and win this miraculous fight? He doesn't bring any weapons. It's amazing. He gives his men two things, a trumpet in one hand and a torch in the other. A torch that'll be under a little jar. Said, "Go ahead, 300 men, and form a rank all around the camps of the Midianites. And when I give you the signal, blow your trumpet, smash your little jar, and hold up your torch." And that's it. The people of Gideon go ahead around the Midianites. They blow their trumpets. They smash their jars. They hold up their lights. And what happens? The Midianites undo each other. In the night, they're thrown into this frenzy, and they all attack each other. And Gideon and his men watch as their enemies self-destruct and dissolve. It's an amazing power. It's an amazing example of what it means to have a God who's mighty. So when Isaiah says there's a light shining in the darkness, remember how it shone in the day of Gideon. It's that whole story of impossible odds, a small town group against the superpower again, where they hold up a light and the darkness self-destructs. It's so powerful. It's a great image to hold on to. And yet for the people of Israel, when they're faced with Assyria, that's all they could do. Simply hold on to a word of promise. People in the north of Israel, they were decimated by Assyria. It was horrific. And for 700 years, the people of Israel waited for this child of promise. 700 years of waiting in the dark, of trying to tell the story of Midian, that a light shines in the darkness. And they wait for it. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait, until a gospel writer named Matthew comes up and says, I found the child of promise. We read this in Matthew 4. When Jesus heard that John, his cousin, had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee in the north. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Why does Matthew quote that whole passage and again say about Zebulun and Naphtali? He's saying, God still remembers you. It's been 700 years, but that promise, it's still good. God's still good for it. And that child of promise is finally here. He's finally come. This kid who will indicate what the mighty God looks like. But again, it takes such a surprising shape when this mighty God finally breaks onto the scene. This King of Kings who will bring Israel back into its rightful place. He's not born in a palace. He's born in a manger. And when he's given a crown on his head, it's not a crown of gold. It's a crown of thorns to mock and insult him. He doesn't rule from a throne. He rules from a cross. And when he has his greatest showdown of good versus evil, light versus dark, and there's blood on the floor, it's his own blood that he spills. He doesn't bring a weapon to the greatest fight of history, and he offers down his life. How is that a picture of a mighty God? Is that a warrior God? A hero God who comes to bring light into darkness? Remember, all his names fit together. He is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, a prince of peace. And God's might, it looks different than what we might expect. He's a wonderful counselor full of wisdom. And he knows by offering his life up until death, he gives a gift that the grave cannot swallow. And like in the day of Gideon, when you smash the jar and hold up the light, you watch death defeat itself. The yoke of sin broken. And by the power of this humble love and this gift of sacrifice, Jesus vanquishes the greatest empire of darkness that has ever existed. It's an amazing display of his might, but it comes in surprising ways. Not by flexing his arms and delivering a knockout blow, by offering up his life and giving a gift. Our mighty God does bring light into darkness, and he pulls light and life out of death, but not in ways that we'd expect. His wisdom is surprising. I was waiting for the bus this last week, and it was a cold morning, and I didn't dress properly, and I got to the bus stop, and the little placard there tells you how long it is till the next bus arrives, and I look up, it said 22 minutes, and my heart just collapsed. I'm like, you're kidding me. I pulled up my phone, like, there's got to be a car to go somewhere. I'm like, there's nothing around. I'm like, 22 minutes. This throws off my whole schedule. What can I do? So I just sit there, arms folded in, grumpy and cold, and stare at that little countdown clock. 21, 20, 19. So eventually it gets down to 2 minutes, by which time we have a massive group around the bus stop. And we're all just staring at that little countdown clock there together. And then suddenly the clock shifts from 2 minutes, it jumps to 8 minutes. And the whole bus stop says, oh, come on now, what's happening? But there's one person in that mass of people, I promise this actually happened in good old Vancouver, who starts to sing. I'm sitting there huddled up, all grumpy and freezing cold. This person starts to sing. Suddenly I kind of start paying attention to what they're trying to sing, if I know the song. and it begins to change my whole mood of waiting. I think, maybe I have a bit of a choice of what kind of a posture I assume while I wait. And to be honest, those 8 minutes didn't feel as bad, having had that one person just offer a little bit of a song for us huddled group there, shivering in the cold. When those headlights finally popped up, those lights felt so good to see them come up towards us. I walked in, pulled up my compass card, about to swipe it. Driver says, "No, sir, not today. Today, everyone rides for free." And I promise you, I almost cried. It was so beautiful. I went to my seat and I thought, man, what a picture of Advent. That you wait and you wait, and when you think you're close, you're asked to wait even longer. So what do you do while you wait? You sing a song. You try and tell an old story that's really good. It reminds you that there's a mighty one who's been mighty in the past, time and time and time again. And you hold on to a hope that maybe he's coming again for you, that that mighty God will show himself to be strong. And sure enough, when that bus arrives, when his kingdom comes, it's going to be better than you think. It's going to be great. And it's free, full of great surprises. I was trying to think, yeah. I tried to ask myself, why did I get so emotional over $2.30? But I think what it was is I was in a really weak place. I was cold, I was tired, and I was angry. And someone came and gave me a gift. And it felt like it's what I needed. A gift to say, I see you, it's going to be okay. A little picture, a small one, to help me realize there's still a mighty God who's directing the course of history. I asked my mom, who's in town this week. We called her saying, like, "Mom, we're not making it. It's a dark time. Come bail us out." She's like, "I'm on the plane tomorrow." She came right away to help us out, which is amazing. So I asked my mom this week, "Mom, you turn 75 this year. It's a big birthday. What are some ways, looking back on your life, that you've seen that God is mighty?" She told me this beautiful story of saying, "Well, actually, just recently, there was a friend of mine who lied to me. And it was a really painful lie that devastated me, that really tore me apart and put me in a dark place. And I couldn't release it. I couldn't let that person go and offer forgiveness. It just kept sticking to me. So I adopted what I called a 10-minute experiment, where I tried for 10 minutes to hold a posture of offering forgiveness towards my friend. For 10 minutes, I tried to love her and think well of her. And an amazing thing happened. As I kept trying to do that for those little 10-minute intervals, I felt God's heart seeping into mine, his light coming into my darkness, and his great yes to say, "Offer forgiveness. This is my heart." It was such a liberating thing, said my mom, when I could just say, "I forgive you." It broke off of me, and I just felt such a lightness and a delight and a joy to be free. And it wasn't a human willpower thing. It was an evidence of a mighty God who steps in and offers light into places that we feel dark. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany. He was imprisoned and eventually executed, but he wrote this while he was in prison. He said, "A prison cell in which one waits and hopes and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside is not a bad picture of Advent." That's our season, friends. That's what we mark right now, a time of waiting, where we light candles one after each other, week by week. We tell the old stories about Midian, about Assyria, about our Jesus and the God who is mighty. And we wait. We wait for him to come again as a mighty king, to come and restore heaven and earth together, to come and bring that light into every dark place, and shatter every yoke that would oppress us. As we wait, let's keep telling the stories again and again of what it means to have a mighty God. Let's keep trying to sing songs. And if you can't sing, let somebody else sing for you. Let that song carry you as a word of hope that there is one who is mighty to save. And together, we wait, for a light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, you are so mighty. There is no one who can compare to your strength. And for those of us today who feel like we're in a dark place, who feel like we have a superpower at our doorstep, who feel overwhelmed with life, come and be mighty for us. For those of us who've been in a dark place for too long and wearing sunglasses that feel some resistance to the story of your light, where it all just feels like it's too much, come and win us back with these stories of what you've done throughout history, how you've always been good for your promise, how this child who displays your might will come and lead the world to a place of peace, to a place of rightness. Break us free from horizontal level looking, where we try and manage our own lives. But hear our prayers as we place our anxieties and fears in a larger frame of you who holds all of history, who directs all things towards yourself. Arm us with that same humble love that we see in you, O mighty God, a power that no force can defeat. Let your power be made perfect in our weakness as we trust you, our great, mighty God, who's able to do infinitely more than all we ask or imagine. We pray it in your name. Amen.